John 14 from verse 22 with this question. And well, let's begin with Judas' question there at verse 22. Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Why us and not the world? Just important there in verse 22, Judas, not Judas Iscariot. John is keen that we don't confuse this Judas with the other one, because the other one never asked any good questions at all. Nobody wants to be confused with the most notorious, money-minded traitor in world history. So this good Judas asks a perfectly reasonable question of Jesus. Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Judas asks this in response to Jesus' statement that Jesus has just made, that he who loves me, says Jesus, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him, that person. And instead of exciting Judas at the prospect that, oh, wow, fantastic, the Father and the Son will love me and live with me and show themselves to me, he's actually troubled, Judas, by the exclusivity of Jesus' offer. Why doesn't Jesus show himself to the whole world in this way? Why doesn't he give himself to the whole world in this way? And Judas' question of verse 22 is exactly the kind of question that many Christians have asked down the years and do still today. Sort of asking him, Jesus, since you have all power and can do whatever you want, since you love the world and want everybody in the world to be saved, well, why not grant fellowship with yourself to the whole world, just to everybody? Why not give fellowship with yourself to the whole world all at once? Lord Jesus, why show yourself only to those who follow you? And to those of us who follow Jesus, we've enjoyed his glorious fellowship so often. We know what it is to meet with him and be thrilled by him. But why doesn't he extend that to everybody indiscriminately, that experience of meeting with him? If he would do that, then the whole world could know what we know about him. Why doesn't he do that? Well, let's see how Jesus answers Judas' question from John 14, verse 23. Jesus replied, so he is replying specifically to that question, and all that we're going to see in the following verses is a reply to that question. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while still with you. Jesus wants to make these things clear, as we see there in verse 25, before he leaves them. These are key things that they must understand before he leaves them. And the truths that he's telling them are not of his own invention. Did you notice there, verse 24? The words that the Father himself has told Jesus. In other words, these truths are nothing to do with human religion or human philosophy. They're not mere opinion or perspective. God the Father, who sits on the throne at the center of reality, sent Jesus with these words that we need to hear. That Jesus is underlining, in other words, listen carefully. These words are from the Father. You must understand these things. Well, what are the words that the Father sent Jesus to speak? What does the Father want us to know? We'll look at verses 23 to 24, though. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. The Father and Jesus will live only with those who love Jesus and obey Jesus. The Father and the Son will live only with those who love Jesus and obey Jesus. Those who do not love Jesus also do not obey Jesus, and the Father will not set up home with such a person. In fact, the Father cannot live with such a person. He cannot live with such a person. To help us grasp what Jesus is saying here, can we imagine a kind of chain with the world at one end and the Father at the other, with Jesus and his followers in the middle? So the Father, the Son, the church, and the world. Can we imagine such a chain? And if we imagine that, we'll see the separation between the world and the Father. The Father sends Jesus, who sends his followers, who impact the world. Okay, that's what Jesus is teaching in all these passages, actually, from this point right on to chapter 17 of John. The Father, the Son, the church, the world. The world cannot meet directly with the Father. The world cannot meet directly with the Father. That's one of the truths that is said all the way through the whole Bible. The world cannot meet directly with the Father. Why? Why not? Because sin separates us from the living God. Do you know Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13? Do you know that verse? It's one of those memory verses. I'm sure many of us have memory verses like John 3:16. We all know that one. And most of us could recite Psalm 23 off by heart and things like that. But one of those memory verses, Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13. If it isn't one, learn it. I'll tell you what it is. It's this. Habakkuk's praying and he says, "Oh Lord, your eyes are too pure. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." Habakkuk 1 verse 13. "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." Striking words, aren't they? The Most High God cannot even look at human evil, let alone actually live with it. And that's in the background here. In my spare time, I've just had I had 4 days off. And while I did that, I did a course on great ideas in philosophy. I'm sure you do that kind of thing when you have a holiday. I did. It's the sort of thing I find tremendous fun. But the thing that irritated me was following all these philosophers through sort of a 3,000-year history, right through all philosophical ideas. And virtually every philosopher studied treats the living God as a subject that's within the grasp of humanity, either intellectually or experientially or religiously. They're all like that. Or they either think, oh, the living God, it's in my power to either believe in him or disbelieve him, to define him or not define him, to meet him or not meet him. It's up to me. It's, you know, it's our decision. It's our power to do such a thing. And it's so the opposite of how the Bible analyzes such a situation, the truth of the matter. Philosophy has mostly operated on the assumption that God is directly available to humanity. And that's why we have all religions. And this isn't the case. We are exiled. That's how the Bible describes it. We're exiled from the presence of the living God because our selfish thoughts and desires and actions make us offensive to him. So when Judas asks why Jesus won't meet with everybody in the world, why not give yourself in warm fellowship to everybody in the world, Jesus? Jesus explains that there's such a separation between the living God and humanity that any contact at all is virtually impossible. Only those who've been saved. You see, that's his immediate answer is, Judas, only those who've been saved can meet with the living God. Only the followers of Jesus are able to meet with the living God. The followers of Jesus are those who have been washed, forgiven, made holy through the atoning blood of Jesus. They've been made acceptable to the most pure and holy God through Jesus. They're made righteous by Jesus. And they love Jesus and they only want to obey him. They are the only ones that can have communion with the Father and the Son. And it's vital for us to remember that this conversation between Jesus and Judas is an in-house discussion between Jesus and his disciples. He's talking to those whose sins have already been forgiven, who are already born again. Jesus is not speaking to the world. Vital for us to understand, and we might imagine if we just read that he says, yes, we will come and live with those who love and obey. We might think, if we didn't realise, he's talking to people who are already saved, already forgiven. We might imagine that Jesus is saying that people must first love and obey him, and only then earn the privilege of communion with the Father and the Son. But that isn't, of course, what he's saying. That would be ludicrous and blasphemous. No, Jesus is not telling Judas how to earn communion with the Father and the Son. Judas already has that. He's got communion with Jesus, hasn't he? It's a free gift from trusting in Jesus. No, Jesus is explaining why he cannot show himself to the world indiscriminately. So returning to Judas' question, from verse 22 and following, Jesus and the Father cannot dwell with sinful humanity because sin separates and alienates and humiliates. No, as Jesus is going to explain, the followers of Jesus are the ones who show Jesus to the world. So Jesus, why don't you show yourself to the world? No, humanity is exiled from me. But you, this is what he's going to be teaching, not just here, but in the following chapters. You, my followers, you will show me to the world. That's what it's all about. The church is in the world as a family of obedient lovers of Jesus. The followers of Jesus must teach the world all about Jesus. When I was a theological student, I had the amazing privilege of reading to the nearly blind retired Bishop Leslie Newbegin, Bishop of South India, a tremendous individual. And what he would do is I come and he'd get me to read some massive tome for a couple of hours, but he'd usually at some point throw a question at me, which he had amazing answers to, but he kind of wanted to chew it over with someone. And one of the first times I ever went, one of the first questions he put to me was why Jesus did not do what religious philosophers and historical researchers wanted him to do. You know, as they look back, they say, why didn't Jesus make a resurrection appearance to Pontius Pilate? You see, because he only appeared to people who already believed in him, to his followers. But why didn't he appear to Pontius Pilate? To someone who didn't believe in him at all and would have made an interesting diary entry. Saw something interesting today. Man I crucified appeared and said, ha! No, he wouldn't have done that. But, you know, wouldn't that have been an interesting thing for historical proof? And then the idea is, well, if only Pontius Pilate had put in such a diary entry, well, then everyone would believe in Jesus. That's the kind of assumption there, isn't it? Now, Bishop Newbegin, I didn't know what to say when he threw this at me, but he, over the following weeks, helped me to think about that seriously. Why Jesus didn't do that. And it's really this answer that Jesus gives to Judas. The nature of the problem between humanity and the living God is not about mere knowledge or historical proof. It's not an educational problem, which that assumes that it's an educational problem. If we had better documents, then the problem would be solved. No, the problem is the profound and terrifying problem of sin. Sin, that's the problem. The world cannot see the Father or the Son or know the Spirit because the world loves darkness rather than light. According to Jesus, the world's problem is not ignorance or lack of education. It's sin. But the world is not abandoned to darkness. Jesus sends his followers into the world to be witnesses of the one way of escape. And the world must listen to the witness of the followers of Jesus in order to discover Jesus. So if Jesus is going away to the Father, how will these apostles be able to cope with this mission of going into the world to show Jesus to the world? How will they be able to do that once he's gone? Well, Jesus has it all covered. We'll notice in verses 26 and 27 there in John 14. The apostles must face the world without Jesus. And to enable them to do this, Jesus has two gifts for them. The first is the Holy Spirit, who will make sure they remember everything that Jesus said. And second, Jesus will give them his own peace. They need have no fears at all. They will be able to face the world with peace. And they don't have to rely on the world's resources, in other words, or the world's encouragement, because Jesus is encouraging them and sustaining them. And Jesus fulfilled this promise. In the lives and writings of these apostles, we have a perfect record and demonstration of the teaching of Jesus. This very gospel is such a thing. Made available for the followers of Jesus in every age, in every culture. But how were the apostles able to make such a massive impact on the world? How was it possible for so many people to go from darkness to light? How is it possible, even now, for sinners to meet with the living God? Well, Jesus addresses that in the closing verses from verse 28. When he says, verse 28, you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Well, that's a verse that some people find worrying when Jesus says, if you loved me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Because if taken out of context, it might sound as if Jesus is, well, he's not quite so divine as the Father. The Father's the real thing in deity terms. As Jesus saying, well, I'm not so much. And people take it out of context and might say, oh, look, see, he's saying the Father's more God than he is. Well, we know that isn't true, because at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, everything that the Father is, I am. So we know he isn't saying that. What is he speaking about? Well, Jesus is speaking of how he has been sent into the world by the Father. Think of that chain again. The Father sent Jesus, who sends his followers to the world. He's been speaking only the Father's words. Did you remember from verse 24? And now he's nearly finished the work that the Father sent him to do. Back in there. So the Father is greater than the Son in that it is the Father who sends the Son. The Son speaks the Father's words and performs the Father's will. So why should the disciples be so pleased that the Son is going back to the Father who sent him? Do you know, he said, you should be pleased that I'm going back. Because it means that Jesus has finished the work that the Father gave him to do. If Jesus has finished all that the Father sent him to do, then the way is open for the whole sinful world to return from exile and to meet with the living God. If Jesus has returned to his Father, then we know that every person we ever meet can be saved. No matter what they've done or how spiritually deceived they are, the way is open for them to know the Father and the Son and to meet with the Father and the Son and for them to make their home within them. The Father and the Son are prepared to make their home in anybody at all, because Jesus' work of salvation has made it possible. He completed the work that the Father sent him to do. Jesus finished the work of his Father, so there's a way of escape for everybody. And next week, we're going to have a paper plate lunch, aren't we, here. Let's all make sure, in the light of that, that Jesus has finished the work that the Father sent him to do, and therefore anybody can meet with and experience fellowship with the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They can be set free from all the guilt and all that diminishes them and humiliates them. They can be set free from all that because Jesus finished the work that the Father sent him to do. So next week, let's all make sure that we invite someone along so that they can be set free and meet with the living God through Jesus. And you might say, you don't know what my office is like or how hard my neighbours are. Sure I don't. But Jesus finished the work that the Father sent him to do. And you're a follower of Jesus, I assume. Many of you here are followers of Jesus. And you're able to be a witness to Jesus, to those people. Every single one of those people in your office and neighbourhood can meet with the living God, no matter how hopeless their situation might seem to you or them. Well, let's pray. Almighty Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus to do the impossible, to make it possible for us to be forgiven and cleansed and made into those you can live with. Thank you that Jesus finished the work you sent him to do. Loving Father, send us out to be faithful witnesses to Jesus, that the whole world might learn that Jesus loves the Father and that he has done exactly what his Father commanded him to do. Amen.